Open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to ask you to stand for this reading of the scripture. If everyone would stand. 2 Timothy chapter 1. As I was preparing the message, this chapter, of course, 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter before his execution. So these are the last inspired words of the Apostle Paul. I read the book of 2 Timothy over and over and over. It's one of the most read books of the Bible for me, knowing that it's Paul's last letter and knowing that it was addressed to a pastor, Timothy. I read this chapter, this book, often. And as I was reading this chapter, chapter 1 again, I was saying to myself, you know, this every phrase, every sentence of this chapter is magnificent. And so I'm not going to take the text from the whole chapter. The text is going to be verse 5. But let's read this chapter together, okay? So open your Bibles. I only read from the King James Version. I hope that's the version you brought with you. If you didn't, then please get a King James and bring it with you next Sunday. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers. So much we could talk about here. With pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So much power in these verses. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Nothing new, nothing unique about that. If you're a preacher preaching the truth, you're going to have people turn away from you. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. I guess Paul didn't have enough smoke and mirrors and rock music and bands and showmanship. If he'd have had more of that, he'd have kept more of those folks. But what he gave them was the truth, and that didn't do very well with them. Of whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes? The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Tremendous chapter. Our text is verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Thank you. You may be seated. Timothy was the son of a spiritually divided home. His father was an unbeliever. His mother was a converted Jewess. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, we read this. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. So his father was an unbeliever, and his mother was a converted Jewess. Timothy was young when his mother came to Christ, and she raised him in the knowledge of the Scriptures. She raised him in the knowledge of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It certainly wasn't his father that taught him the Scripture, because his father was an unbeliever. It was his mother that taught him the Scripture when he was a little boy, a child. She taught him the Word of God. Mom, are you teaching your child the Word of God? If you're a Christian dad, are you teaching your child the Word of God? The responsibility to teach our children the Bible is first and foremost the parents' responsibility. Before the church, before the Sunday school teacher, before anyone else, the responsibility to teach our children the Word of God falls heavy upon the Christian parent. And Timothy's mom fulfilled that responsibility, and it's no wonder then that he became the great understudy of the Apostle Paul, because all of that teaching had been done early in his life by his mother. Godly Christian wives and mothers have probably done more for the cause of God's kingdom and Christian liberty than all others. Godly Christian women, wives, and mothers are truly the backbone of Western civilization. Western civilization as we know it would not exist had it not been for the godly Christian women, wives, and mothers of our history. Think of the mothers who have influenced or changed the course of human history. I'm thinking of Moses' mother, Jochebed, who taught Moses to, quote, suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, close quote. What if Moses had never had the instruction of his mother? The history of Israel would not be what it was. There would have been no defiance of Pharaoh. There would have been no confrontation to let my people go. There would have been no deliverance in the Red Sea and all of that. The first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, called the Pentateuch, would not exist had not Moses' mother taught him from an early age to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. He learned that from his mom. When you have to make a choice, you be sure that you make a choice to suffer affliction with the people of God and do not make the choice to enjoy the pleasures of sin. That's only temporary. Make sure you make the right choice. That his mama taught him that. So when he saw, when the day came and he saw that Egyptian taskmaster murdering that Jewish slave, what did he do? The man who was the next in line to be the Pharaoh of Egypt. And I have a message years ago. I'll need to bring the content of that message again because it's very, very important to understand the history of the Pharaoh at that period of time. And I went into that at length. The bottom line, for the sake of this message, Moses was the next in line to be Pharaoh. When he saw that murder taking place against one of his brothers, he immediately took action, defended the life of that innocent man, killed the would-be murderer, and that act cost him not only his potential pharaohship, but also his position in the kingdom as the commander and chief of the armed forces of Egypt, which he was. It cost him his royalty, his position of power, his rank, his privilege, his wealth, everything that he had in Egypt. He cost him everything. I want to say to you, if you are not willing to lose everything to do what is right, you are not a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not. A lot of people are willing to lose some things, but if you're not willing to lose everything for the cause of Christ, you are a false disciple. He lost everything. He fled into the wilderness for his life. For 40 years he lived away from his homeland. And then you know the story how God sent him back to Egypt, back to the Pharaoh, and you know the story from that point. But it was his mother that taught him the principles of godliness and righteousness, being superior to wealth and fame and power and all those things, and gave him that wisdom and discernment that when he became a man, he was able to apply what he had learned from his mom as a little boy, and it changed the course of human history. I have in my message series, Iron Women of the Bible, The very first one is Jochebed, the godly mother of a great, or the great mother of a great man. And of course, this is what we're talking about here. And then we have four other great women in that message series as well. But think of how Jochebed changed human history. A wife and mother. Samuel's mother, Hannah, changed history when she gave her son to God. Even before he was born, she gave him to the Lord. And when he was old enough, she gave him to the priest of the Lord. And Samuel became the first great prophet of Israel. History would have been changed had not Hannah taught her son Samuel to love God and serve God and be the man of God that he was. I'm sure that Jochebed could have never imagined the man that Moses would become. I'm sure that Hannah could have never imagined the man that Samuel would become. But those women are the ones responsible for those great men of God. John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mom, are you filled with the Holy Spirit as you raise your children? As you help your husband? As you be the woman of God, help your pastor. Help your church fellowship. Help the saints of God. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Or are you filled with self? You can't be filled with both. You're either filled with yourself or you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what do you know? John, her son, was also filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. That's not a coincidence. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit because his mom was filled with the Holy Spirit. Timothy's mother, Eunice, in our text, led him to Christ and taught him to follow Christ, resulting in him becoming the great man to whom two New Testament books were written and bear his name. We have two books of the New Testament called the Book of Timothy. One and the book of Timothy 2, and both of those are there because of his mother and the influence she had in his young life. My mother led me to Jesus Christ. I'll never forget it. When she brought me as a little boy up on her knee, quoted John 3:16 and explained it. Explained how I was a sinner before God. Explained how that Jesus died for my sins. Explained that I could only be saved through faith in him and what he did for me on the cross. And the Holy Spirit of God used the preaching and teaching on my mother's lap to convince me of my need for salvation and brought me to the Lord. I will be eternally grateful for my mother who led me to Christ. Our three children could not have had a better Christian mother or grandmother than God gave to them. Those three children of ours, the one here and two in another state, if you're watching this online, fellas, you could have never had a better Christian mother than God gave you. You could have never had a greater Christian grandmother than God gave you. And right now, the daughter is caring for the mother in her remaining days on this earth. Another testament to the character of these women. George Washington said, quote, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." Close quote. If that's true, that means that we would never have known a man named George Washington without his mother being who she was. Without George Washington, there would have been no victory in our war for independence. Without George Washington, we would never have had the greatest two terms of a presidential administration than we had when George Washington was president. His solitary charisma, personal character, courage, power, conviction, everything that made him who he was the single most important factor in holding the young country called the United States of America together. His presence, his leadership was the thing that kept the colonial army together. Without George Washington, that army would have fallen apart, and there would have never been a victory in our war for independence. They endured defeat after defeat after defeat after defeat at the hands of the most powerful army in the world, the British Army. They endured Valley Forge and other winters just as bad. They endured not having clothing that they needed, especially in wintertime. They endured not having enough ammunition, not having enough rifles, not having enough supplies, not having enough food, not having enough medicine. Without the singular presence, the example, the stature, everything about the man, George Washington, that exuded confidence and courage from his troops. Without him, there would have never been a United States of America. And without him as our first president, the young nation that had just been born would have never survived those first two administrations. George Washington, by himself, held this country together for the duration of his life among us. And without George Washington's mother, according to his own testimony, there would have been no George Washington. General Douglas MacArthur said, quote, "My sainted mother taught me devotion of God and a love of country which has ever sustained me. To her I yield anew a son's reverent thanks." And there is no overestimating the importance of General MacArthur's influence upon our troops in the Second World War. "My mother taught me devotion of God and love of country. Mom, are you teaching your children devotion to God and love of country? Most of the pastors of America are not teaching their people the love of country. They're not teaching their people patriotism in the true sense of the word, love of freedom and liberty, and what that means and why. The preachers of America, as I said last Sunday, were born into a land of freedom. We did nothing to earn the freedom that we have right now. We inherited that freedom from generations before us who were willing to pay the sacrifice and the blood and the hard labor to bring this country into existence and to maintain the freedom of this land. They're the ones. We inherited it from them, and we take it for granted. And the vast majority of the pulpits of America today are doing nothing to preserve the freedoms that they inherited freely from people who lost their lives and their fortunes and everything they had so that the preachers could be free today. And they care so little about freedom, they're not willing to stand up and rally their congregations around the principles of freedom for anything. Where are the young people going to learn their love of country if they don't learn it at home? Innumerable preachers of the gospel, I have heard many of them with my own ears, have credited their mothers for their godly Christian upbringing. And I've heard so many of them say they would never have been in the ministry had it not been for their mother. And I'm sure that's true with me as well. When we think about the great Wesleys, we think of John and Charles. But the greatest Wesley was Susanna, the mother of John and Charles. Let me tell you why I say that. Susanna Wesley was the youngest of 25 children. Her father was a dissenting clergyman. Dissenting means independent. Dissenting means truth-telling. As with Charles Spurgeon and John Bunyan and Richard Baxter and the great independent preachers of church history. He was a dissenting clergyman, her father. Her father and her husband were both named Samuel, and both were pastors. Father was a pastor. Her husband was a pastor. Her husband's father was also a dissenting pastor. Her father was a dissenting pastor. Her husband's father was a dissenting pastor. Her husband was a dissenting pastor. She had 19 children, only 19 children. 9, sadly, died as infants. 10 survived. Of the 10 who lived, 7 were girls and 3 were boys. All 3 boys earned MAs from Oxford University and became ministers. All 3 of her sons became minister. Think about it. Father was a dissenting minister. Father-in-law was a dissenting minister. Husband was a dissenting minister. 3 boys, and all 3 of them became dissenting ministers. Samuel, the oldest, became the president of a college. John and Charles became the founders of Methodism. John becoming one of Christian history's greatest preachers. Charles was one of Christian history's greatest songwriters. These were the sons of Susanna Wesley. John and Charles Wesley changed history. They changed our country. Susanna adamantly refused to give her children any formal instruction until the age of 5. But the day after their 5th birthday, their formal education began. And of course, they were all homeschooled back in those days by their moms. Susanna was the teacher. She provided her children with a classical education, including teaching them Latin and Greek. Susanna Wesley taught her sons and her daughters Latin and Greek as youngsters. When her husband was away on Sundays, she would read a sermon from either her father or her husband, followed by a psalm and a prayer. So when her preacher husband was away on Sunday, she would read one of his sermons to the kids or one of her father's sermons to the kids, and then she would follow that with a psalm and a prayer, and that would be their Sunday observance. She spent an hour a day praying for her children. If you spend as much time praying for your children as you do making excuses for your children will be a lot better off. An hour a day praying for her children. She took each child aside, remember, 10 of them, 1 hour a week to personally give them spiritual instruction. So 1 hour out of the week, she would take a different child for personal one-on-one spiritual instruction. She would spend much of the day of each child's birthday praying for that child. So on the birthday of the child, that's how she spent the day. She spent most of the day praying for that child. That's how she celebrated the birthday of her children. Susanna had 6 rules for raising children. If you have young children at home, you should write these down, because they'll work as well today as they did in the days of Wesley. Number 1. Subdue self-will in a child and thus work with God to save his soul. Subdue self-will and thus work with God to save his soul. The inverted way of saying that would be, if you do not subdue self-will in your child, you are working with Satan to damn his soul. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. A rebellious child will never receive Christ as Savior apart from a divine miracle of God later in life, which does happen from time to time, but it's the exception and not the rule. Subdue self-will in a child and thus work with God to save his soul. Number 2, Teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. Number three, give him nothing he cries for. Oh, here, little darling. Foolish. Foolish parenting. Giving in to that kind of selfishness is only going to ruin the character of your children. We got enough of that already. Give him nothing he cries for, and only what is good for him, if he asks politely. Number four, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. How many times do I see parents interacting with children in public? And the children are obviously filled with rebellion and sin and wickedness. And the parents don't even notice it. They're oblivious to the devilishness taking place in their children at the very right under their feet. And they are oblivious. Never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. See it, deal with it, or you will lose your children to the devil. Number five, commend and reward good behavior. Number six, strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. If you tell your child you're going to spank them, if they do that one more time, then spank them when they do it one more time. You do that again, and you're going to get it. They know you don't mean a word that you say. They do it again and again and again, and you let it go again and again. But you act like, well, I'm going to do something. I'm going to spank it one more time, and you're going to get it. You are teaching your children that your word is meaningless. That's what you're doing. You are teaching your children that your word doesn't mean anything. So if your child cannot believe you when you say you're going to discipline them and you don't, how are they going to believe you about anything else you tell them? You've already proven your word is no good. They don't believe anything you say. Those were the rules of Susanna Wesley that she used in raising two of the greatest men in church history. The truth is, neither the church nor our country would have been the recipients of God's bountiful blessings without the courage, faith, and love of America's past great Christian women. As much as I revere John Adams, especially for his courage and commitment, along with Thomas Jefferson, in bringing about our Declaration of Independence, his wife, Abigail, was, in my opinion, the greater Christian patriot. Of course, Abigail was the mother of John Quincy Adams. She homeschooled John Quincy Adams. Let me tell you a little bit about John Quincy Adams and the kind of education that he received from his mother, Abigail. At the age of 11, he became an American diplomat in France and the Netherlands. An 11-year-old American diplomat to two foreign countries. We have diplomats. Well, you've already got the story, so I don't need to finish it. Before he was a teenager, he had translated the works of Virgil, Horace, and Aristotle. By his early teens, he had studied Hugo Grotius. Hugo Grotius is one of the greatest philosophers, natural law philosophers. In fact, he's called the father of natural law philosophers. And he's one of the greatest philosophers in world history. By his early teens, he had studied Hugo Grotius. He had studied law. And he was able to speak French, Greek, and Latin. We're talking about a boy of 13 or 14 years of age. Here's a sample of Abigail's letters. Fortunately, many of her letters have been later published. In fact, we have several of Abigail's letters in the Freedom Documents. That's a part of our compilation of great American documents. I consider her letters to be necessary reading for American history. For example, she wrote this on Sunday, June 18th, 1775. She begins quoting the Word of God. "The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but the God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us." Close quote, quoting the Old Testament scripture. She continues. She's writing John here. "Charlestown is laid in ashes. The battle began upon our entrenchments upon Bunker's Hill Saturday morning about 3 o'clock and has not ceased yet. And now it's 3 o'clock Sabbath afternoon." By Sabbath, she meant Sunday. A lot of the people in that period of history referred to the Lord's Day, Sunday, as the Sabbath. "It is expected they will come out over the neck tonight, they, the British troops, and a dreadful battle must ensue. Almighty God, cover the heads of our countrymen and be a shield to our dear friends. How many have fallen, we know not. The constant roar of the cannon is so distressing that we cannot eat, drink, or sleep. May we be supported and sustained in the dreadful conflict. I shall tarry here till it's thought unsafe by my friends, and then I have secured myself a retreat at your brother's, who has kindly offered me part of his house. I cannot compose myself to write any further at present. I will add more as I hear further." You ought to read the letters of Abigail Adams. Her life and counsel edified and encouraged many, if not most, of the men whom we would identify as founding fathers. Thomas Jefferson, in particular, paid great homage to the encouragement and wisdom he received from Abigail Adams. She was a counselor to our founding fathers. Let me end with a few more true examples of the great women of American history. Elizabeth Lewis. Probably don't know that name, but you should. Elizabeth was also the wife of a man who signed the Declaration of Independence, Francis Lewis. As with so many of the signers and their wives, Elizabeth was forced to endure unbelievable cruelty at the hands of the British. The Crown's troops were sent to their home, quote, to seize the lady and destroy the property, close quote. That's exactly what they did. After destroying her home and everything of value that she owned, they carried her off to prison and subjected her to some of the most inhumane treatment possible. Through Herculean efforts by George Washington, she was freed from prison, but died shortly thereafter as a result of her torture. Deborah Hart, the wife of Declaration signer John Hart. Deborah, too, paid a heavy price to help America win its independence. When you hear these stories, think of these pastors who are doing nothing to maintain liberty for their posterity. Sometimes I have to control myself. God help me with the anger I feel against these men that are so cowardly that they will not risk anything for the cause of liberty in our country. Deborah Hart, she and her 13 children had to flee for their lives from the British. They were scattered in all directions and had to live in forests and caves for more than a year. As with Elizabeth Lewis, Deborah did not survive. When her husband John Kent was finally able to return home, he found his wife Deborah had died, his children's whereabouts were unknown, and his home and property were destroyed. John died a few months later from a broken heart. Janet Montgomery. Janet was the bride of Richard Montgomery, who was one of the 8 brigadier generals of the Continental Congress. Richard was killed in battle, and Janet was widowed almost before her honeymoon was over. She made these comments regarding her husband's death. Here's what Janet Montgomery said about the death of her husband Richard on the battlefield, that they had just been married. As a wife, I must ever mourn the loss of a husband, friend, and lover, of 1,000 virtues, of all domestic bliss, the idol of my warmest affections, and in one word, my every dream of happiness. But with America, I weep the still greater loss of the firm soldier and the friend to freedom. These were the kind of women America had. And it's true today. In many instances, America's women are putting America's men to shame in their courage and devotion to truth. Many times I'll look around and see who are the ones that are on the front of the line of fire. Who are the ones that are on the front of the battlefield? Who are the ones that are risking life and limb for the cause of liberty? Who are the ones that are putting in the hours? And so often I will see a lot of women and one or two men. On the whole, on the whole, thank God for the exceptions, on the whole, the men of America have never been weaker in character and courage than they are today. If there was ever a time when American men needed to demonstrate some courage, it is now. As we American men have the proud heritage of being descended from our great Christian forebears, so too you American ladies have the proud heritage of being descended from our great Christian foremothers. And we are all descended from the courageous Christian men and women of the early church, including Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and mother of Timothy, the Apostle Paul's great understudy. May God help us to live up to this richest of all legacies. And shame be upon us if we don't. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.